Morning.
What a beautiful day outside. Don't know whether it's July or whether it's February, but it's a beautiful day. He had woken up in a kind of a bad feeling about today, but that really wasn't unusual. He had hated to get up in the morning and always woke up with a bad feeling. But now he was certain that he should have stayed in bed. Started as just another day. Part of his day included a trip. A trip to a town called Jericho. It's not a long trip. Physically, it's not really altogether a difficult trip. In fact, if you were to pull up a map of that area and zoom in on it, see the area surrounding Jerusalem, and Jericho was only about 20 miles away. But what's interesting, this 20-mile walk is all downhill. You see, the elevation of Jericho is about 2,300 feet above sea level, and that's where Jerusalem's at, but Jericho's down closer to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level. So about 3,600 feet going down over a period of 20 miles. So physically, it wasn't that tough a walk. But it was a dangerous walk. Dangerous because it was rocky, there were a number of cliffs, the pathways were very narrow, they were twisting, there was all kinds of places for people to hide and then to jump out and to rob the unsuspecting. And that's exactly what happened. He was merrily going along his way when somewhere along towards the end of the journey, someone jumped out and mugged him. That's what we'd say today. I don't know how many guys, a bunch of guys. And not only did they jump out and beat him to the ground, but they stole all his money, and then to add insult to injury, they took his clothes. So there he lay. Hurt, really hurt. Not moving. Maybe he thought, I'd just lay here until the hurt will pass, but it didn't seem to pass. And just about the time after he'd laid in that heat, thought he would drift away, he perceived someone was coming near. He couldn't see, but he could more sense that they were getting close. And then as he opened his eyes just a hair, he saw the glimpse of the hem of a robe. And he identified it. It was a priest. A priest, oh, thank God, it was a priest. But as quickly as this religious leader arrived, he turned around and he left. Almost as if he rushed away. So the man was alone again. He laid for some time, and then he heard another man approaching. And he tried to speak, but his efforts through his beaten face made it very difficult. He just kind of croaked out something. But it didn't matter because the second man came up, and as he looked down upon him, this traveler laid his head down, and as he saw the guy on the ground, he turned around and walked off just as the priest had done. So there he lay in this hot Palestinian sun. He didn't respond to the sound of the third footsteps as they approached. In fact, he could hardly raise his head off of the rocky ground where it lay. But then all of a sudden he felt something around his head. It was the arm of the stranger that had come. This newcomer had very calloused hands. He could feel that upon his head. Bandage his wounds and to speak to him. But whatever it was that he was saying, he couldn't really comprehend. The man had a very distinct accent. He wasn't from this area. Though there were a lot of questions that came to his mind, there really wasn't much that was said. The stranger lifted him and put him upon his own donkey and rode for a while the stranger walked along beside the donkey. And the trip ended at an inn very close to the town of Jericho. And that stranger cared for him all through the day and through the night and even into the second day. And when the stranger had to leave, he left money so that someone could take care of him, whatever it would cost. You know that story. The story of the Good Samaritan. Even though people in the world don't know that it was Jesus who told that story, they do know what a Samaritan is. A good Samaritan. It's a phrase that's caught on all around the world. And Jesus used this story to illustrate the point that we need to love those that are around us. The setting of this was a lawyer that asked Jesus what he had to do in order to inherit the kingdom of God. You have your Bibles, turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke in the 10th chapter. The lawyer answers in verse 27 this way. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That's what he told Jesus. So in a sense, Jesus says, okay, you know what to do. Now just go and do it. Well, the lawyer apparently wanted to justify his actions, so he asked another question. And who is my neighbor? That's an interesting question. Us, it's a guy or gal that's on across the fence over there. Someone down the street. Maybe this lawyer wasn't very religious. Or maybe he was. We all know people that say they love God but have a difficult time loving their neighbor. If this guy was a lawyer, as it says he wasn't a very good lawyer because he asked a question. And one of the cardinal rules of a lawyer is you never, ever ask a question that you don't know the answer to. Because you're going to find yourself getting zapped. And Jesus zapped him. Look down in verse 36. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? After he told this story of the Good Samaritan, to the lawyer, he's asking the question, who's the neighbor? Who loved their neighbor? Well, obviously, the guy who showed mercy, the guy who was kind. The others blew it. They walked away because he was a Samaritan. Didn't allow another room for excuses or buts. Cut to the chase. Pointed. The story is this. If you want to love your neighbor, you do it by helping meet their needs. So who is the neighbor? Who is your neighbor, my neighbor? The people we come into contact with every day. In every circumstance. Granted, we're never going to probably be on the road to Jericho and come across a poor traveler who has been robbed and beaten and stripped and left on the road dead. You might, but I doubt it. But you will come in contact with it. Every day, someone that you can be kind to. Because you must be kind. Past month, we've been focusing on scriptures that we found in the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter, in verses 22 and 23. We call them the fruit of the Spirit, and they go like this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And we learn that if the Holy Spirit lives within you, if he has control over you, then you're going to produce this kind of fruit. Your faith will show these characteristics. We've looked at love. We've looked at joy, peace. Last week we looked at long-suffering, or as we call it, having patience. And we saw how they are demonstrated in the life of someone who has the Spirit. And if you haven't seen those kind of characteristics in your life, then maybe you need to have a heart-to-heart discussion with your Lord. So today we're going to look at kindness. Kindness. What is kindness? If you go look up the original word, the root of it comes from the word from which we get the words kin or kindred. What's that mean? Literally, that means we are to treat other people as if they were our own family. Where you say, well, I'm not real excited about brothers and sisters. Well, maybe not. But that's a different sermon on a different day. But what it's saying, when you see strangers out there and you have the opportunity to be kind, treat them as if they were part of your loving family. Kindness means showing love and compassion. It means showing mercy and understanding and love and tenderness. It means to be aware of a person's hurts, his sufferings, and problems, and be willing to share in that person's hurts or problems. Kindness, if you had to sum it all up, is love in action. Unfortunately, I think we live in a time in which kindness is kind of in the past. Our culture today is more swept up into the mindset of an eye for an eye, something from the Old Testament that's long since taken away as Christ instituted the concept of loving one another. But we look at it and say, what's this all about today? It's all about me. I'm number one. Me, mine. If it's not good for me, I don't want to do it. Helping someone else is not in our culture anymore. Old-fashioned kindness to one another. But if we're going to call ourselves Christians, then we've got to show kindness in our lives. Why? Well, in the first place, because we're commanded to. I'm old enough to remember in the newspaper, Dear Abby. Any of you old enough to remember that? She had a column one time that she printed that goes like this. Dear Abby, a letter in your column recently brought back a fond memory. My mother used to be very critical of all family members, but always behind their backs. Any relative who visited had to listen to endless bad-mouthing of what's wrong with so-and-so. One day, one of her grandsons came for a visit, and as soon as grandmother started her usual criticizing, he said, "Now, Grandma, you have 20 minutes to say all the nasty things about all the people I love, and then we're going to talk about pleasant things." She was dumbfounded. She didn't say anything at all for a full minute, and she never used her allotted 20 minutes to badmouth anybody. As a matter of fact, after that, she changed dramatically. And today, she's the sweetest 90-year-old lady you can imagine. You see, in Galatians 5, where we're reading about the fruits of the Spirit, it said that kindness will be evident in your life if you are a Christian. Not might be, not maybe, not will be. It is in your life if you are a Christian. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. In chapter 4, beginning in verse 31, Paul goes on to command other things of believers. Listen to this list. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Did you catch that? Be kind to one another. Now, I'm reading these scriptures from the New King James Version, but if you were to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, in the NIV, it uses the term, be kind to everybody. Everybody. Throughout the New Testament, we're reminded of how our actions reflect our faith. And the ultimate outcome of the entire discussion is that it doesn't matter how religious you are, it doesn't matter how spiritual you claim you are or how you may talk, and it doesn't matter how you perceive yourself, your actions talk louder than your words. Over to the book of James, chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Oh yeah, you're naked, you're hungry, you're thirsty. God be with you. I hope you do okay today. If your faith doesn't have action, the works that support your faith, then what James is saying is that your faith is dead. Jesus himself told us that our behavior would validate our claim to be a follower. Over in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, verse 35, he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." If that's true, then the converse is probably also true, that your lack of love for one another will prove to the world that you really don't have faith and you're not a disciple of Jesus. Kind of makes you stop and think. So why should we have kindness to one another? Well, let me start. Let's be selfish. We have kindness for ourselves. Some time ago, I read a story about a preacher who saw a rather forlorn hitchhiker there on the road. It was a dismal and stormy day, and he felt sorry for the guy, so he stopped and he picked him up. But then the hitchhiker identified himself as a pickpocket who had just been released from the penitentiary. And the preacher began to be a little bit apprehensive for giving him a ride. Well, then in his uneasiness, the preacher ran a stop sign. And lo and behold, the lights were blinking behind him, and the policeman pulled him over. Ordered both men out of the car. Questioning. Policeman pulled out his notebook, wrote out a ticket, handed it to the preacher, then he put the notebook back in his pocket, got back into the patrol car, and he drove off. Well, the preacher was kind of shaken by all of this. But he drove on to the spot where he promised to let the hitchhiker out of the car, and when he did, the pickpocket guy turned to the preacher and said, "Well, thank you for being so kind. And I think one act of kindness deserves another." So he reached in and handed the preacher the ticket book from the policeman. I don't know the moral of that story or what it should be, but maybe it is simply, as we address it this morning, that if you do something kind for someone else, it's entirely possible that you're going to receive some kindness in return. Maybe that sounds like a selfish reason, but it is a reason. You see, in a sense, Jesus is plain in his teaching that how we treat someone else is how we will be treated. We ought to treat them as family, giving them all of our love and kindness that we can. And in return, we will receive the same. We haven't the time to go through it, but I challenge you in your home study to go over to the Gospel of Matthew in the 25th chapter and read the dissertation there about what people ought to do if they're to make it into the pearly gates. And in that story, Jesus talks about a group of people that says, "What did you do to the people that you ran into that were hungry, are thirsty, are strangers, are naked, are sick, are in prison?" And at the conclusion, he said, "You should have taken kindness towards them. Because when you do that, you're having kindness towards me. And if you're going to get into the pearly gates, that's what's going to be required. Action concerning our faith. Wilson Milzer wrote it this way: always be nice to people on the way up, because you'll meet the same people on the way down. And we've often heard the words, if your words are soft and sweet, they won't be as hard to swallow if you have to eat them. William Wadsworth, you're familiar with him, said the best portion of a man's good life, little things, nameless, remembered acts of kindness and of love. Why do we show kindness? Because it can make a difference in the world in which we live. Story told about an old man who was walking along the beach after a storm. And as he looked down, he saw hundreds of starfish that had been washed up onto the sand. And he would reach down and he would grab one and he would toss it back into the ocean. And as he walked along, he'd reach down and find another and he'd toss it into the ocean. And a young man was coming from the opposite direction and saw what he was doing. And he stopped and he asked him, said, you're wasting your time. What difference do you think you're going to make? There's just too many of them. And the old man reached down and grabbed a starfish and threw it back in the ocean and said it made a difference to that one. Made a difference to that. I don't think anyone could debate the fact that the Good Samaritan's actions made a difference in the life of the traveler. Literally, a life and death difference for that Samaritan. Sometimes the difference that we make could be physical. Sometimes it could reach out to the less privileged and be the difference between having a meal and not having a meal, being warm or being cold. Sometimes it's more eternal than physical. Frederick Faber hit the nail on the head when he said, kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning. People see how we act, and they're moved by your kindness. The story is told of a preacher who tried very hard to get back some slidden church members that had been failing to come to church. And so he called on them, and he prayed about it, and then he asked other people if they would go out and help find and talk to those who had not been in church in a long time. Well, one day, one of the newer Christians, who happened to be a very rough old farmer, but he was on fire to serve the Lord, and he came forward to the preacher and said, I'll go out and I'll help you see if I can encourage people to come back to the church. And the guy said, well, he's kind of looking him over, he said, maybe you ought to just write letters instead of actually knocking on the door. He said, sure, I'll be happy to do that. But lo and behold, to the preacher's joy, a few weeks later, one of those who'd received the letter was a very prominent gentleman who walked back in the church once again. And after the service was over, he goes up to the preacher and he says, preacher, I don't know who it was that wrote that letter, but I wish you could tell him that there is only one T in dirty and no C in skunk. Perhaps kindness on the part of the old farmer was a little bit rough and tough. But it's interesting. Kindness sometimes has to be tough in order to make a difference. What do you say to the alcoholic? Maybe you have to say, I'll help you, but you have to suffer the pains of withdrawal. What appears to be unkind in reality is the kindest thing you can do for a person. What do you say to a spoiled child? You can't have it. And be willing to listen to all the ranting and raving as you enforce tough love and loving discipline. Doesn't appear to be. But it is kindness. See, there's tough kindness and there's tender kindness. And we think of those moments in Scripture of all the tender kindness because we like those kinds of things better. But sometimes there's tough kindness. The guy who picked up the cross and carried it for Jesus. Boy, that was tough kindness. How about those that came anoint his body. That was kindness. Oh, what a terrible thing to have to do. What about those who just kind of stood on the side, like Joseph of Arimathea, who offered his tomb to Jesus? That was kindness. We can think of all the nameless people who stood on Calvary's Hill and watched Jesus as he suffered. And when he cried out, "I thirst," somebody could have sponged his lips. We want to say thank you for being so kind. You know, it was difficult, but it touched his lips. Kindness comes in lots of different forms. We can make a difference with the little things we can do for one another. The train was filled with people. Most of them had spent the long day traveling, and as it rattled along through the hot, dusty plains that last evening before they were to come, they all settled down to have a sound sleep. And at the end of the car, there was a man that was holding a tiny baby. The baby was just crying, crying, crying. Unable to take it any longer, a big, brawny guy got up and he marched down the aisle of the train. He came to the guy and he said, "Why don't you take that baby and give that baby to its mother?" The man said, "I'm sorry, I'm doing the best I can. The baby's mother's in a casket in the car behind us." There was silence, awful silence. And that big man who had been so cruel with his question got out of his seat and moved to the man with the baby, apologized for his impatience, his unkind remark, and asked if he could hold the baby for the father to sleep. And he cared for the little one all night long. Over in Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 32, what did we read? "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Kindness seems so easy to do, and yet we don't. This morning, Christ invites you to get the Spirit that allows you to live the fruits that he offers, among which is kindness. If you're not in Christ, then you don't have that Spirit. He asks you to come to him through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being immersed, baptized, to wash away those sins, to receive the gift of the Spirit. Go look it up, Acts 2:38. It makes it easier to walk this life carrying those fruits in your basket. Come if you will, please.